I recently saw in a travel magazine a place in the Midwest that was being highlighted, and it was a 28-acre corn maze. There were several ways out, but there were a multitude of dead ends. And in the article, there was an aerial view that gave you a sense of the near impossible prospect of navigating successfully without becoming hopelessly lost. Now, they anticipate that you're going to get lost. And at the beginning of the maze, travelers were given a white flag to hold up when they become lost and need help and direction. And there were people elevated, people in elevated platforms along the maze who would help you out of your predicament when you indicated the need for guidance by the uplifted white flag. I think that's the way a lot of people view discovering the will of God. It's just like a maze. And there are more turns and twists and dead ends and detours and crossroads. And how in the world do you successfully navigate this maze and discover the will of God for your life? Well, I want us to look in Romans chapter 8. Last week we considered the incredibly encouraging fact that our inability in prayer, that is, not knowing what we ought to pray for. Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Our inability in prayer is overcome by the divine aid of the Holy Spirit, who infallibly knows our lives and all the particular nuances of our lives, and not only that, but knows the will of God and prays in accordance with the will of God on our behalf. That's incredible to me. So many times we pray amiss. So many times we pray with limited perspective. So many times we don't have the big picture. So many times our motives are selfish. Yet we have an intercessor who has taken up residence in the human heart, who intercedes for us in perfect accordance with the will of God. Well, tonight I want to take this opportunity before moving on in Romans 8 to examine last week's text and consider with you a question. And that question is, what will of God are we talking about in verse 27? Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Did that question arise in your thinking last week? We didn't have time to consider that, to even raise the question. Would God want us to understand the will of God that the Holy Spirit is praying in accord with as the secret will of God, or the revealed will of God, or some other understanding of the will of God? You say, there are other understandings of the will of God? Oh, yes. One of the books we featured a year or two ago by John Petty, he wrote that book in 1999, and at the time of that writing, he said last he knew that there were almost 40 other books written to help you understand what the will of God is. So yeah, there's other ideas that are set forth as to what the will of God is. This is a very practical and pressing question. And it's on the minds of many believers. And I'm encouraged by this fact that this passage helps us to make sense of the subject of the will of God, which unfortunately has been viewed as a maze. It's impossible. You can't understand. It's futile. You'll be hopelessly lost. And if you don't think misunderstanding this doctrine leads to futility, look around you. There are so many people who are convinced they've missed the will of God. I'm hopelessly lost. There is no hope for me. I made a wrong turn 20 years ago. It's funny you bring a reference to sermons that you hear, and as Pastor Barkman was preaching from John 21, I had this message on my mind that I was going to preach tonight. And because of that, my mind went back to a sermon I heard in my home church, where I was converted, by the way. But I heard this sermon from John 21, and the gist of it, in relationship to what we heard this morning and what I want to say to you tonight about the will of God, was the reason that Peter and John and the other five disciples spent all night toiling on the lake and just met with futility was they were outside the will of God. That's why. They'd made a wrong turn. And, you know, at the time I heard that, in my immaturity and my childlike faith, I thought I was hearing truth. And it's amazing how you can bring something to the Scriptures and impose it on the Scriptures and make the Scriptures say something that the Scriptures are not intended to say. That's not what that passage is teaching. In order for them to be out of the will of God, there would have had to have been some instruction about what the will of God was for them, not to go fishing. There's nothing in the text that suggests that God had forbade them to go fishing. But that's what was taught. And if we took the time, you probably could tell all kinds of stories about misunderstandings about this subject. But there are legitimate questions about this topic. And let me just set a few of them before you. Does God have a perfect will for my life, for your life? Can I know what that will is? And if I can, how do I find it? Can I ask God to show it to me? What is my responsibility to discover it? And there's a lot of other questions, pertinent questions, good questions about this subject. So, to begin our consideration of this subject tonight, I want us to do this. I'm going to read a verse to you, and I want to unpack it a bit for you. So you don't need to turn to it. You probably have it highlighted in your Bible. It's Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29. And there are two wills of God spoken of in that verse. Two wills of God set before us here, and to whom they belong to, and which one we are responsible for, and in what way we are responsible. And the verse says this: the secret things belong to the Lord our God. The secret things. Another way of saying that is the sovereign will of God, as opposed to the secret will of God. And so that we're clear what we mean by the sovereign will of God, the secret will of God, I borrow this from the London Baptist Confession of Faith that refers to the sovereign will of God as His eternal decrees, according to the counsel of His will, whereby for His own glory He hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. The sovereign will of God is hidden. It is not revealed to us except as it unfolds in history. How do we know what the secret will of God is? Probably better ask was by looking in your rearview mirror. You didn't know what it was yesterday, but God has revealed it. Time has gone by. We know what the secret will of God was yesterday because we're standing today. Any of you know what the secret will of God is for your life tomorrow? No. But if I called you at midnight or 11:59, you could tell me. This is what the will of God was for me today that was hidden to me yesterday. And this will, the sovereign will of God, that's referred to here in Deuteronomy 29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. They belong to Him. And if they belong to Him, it's implied they don't belong to us. Okay? Also implied, more than implied, is it's secret. And if it's secret, then it's hidden. We're not to know it. God doesn't intend for us to know it. And let me add just one brief nuance, clarification there. I believe that there are times that God operates outside the norm, what we have, or what I'm going to set before you tonight. And there are times, unusual times, that don't happen very often, where God does reveal the secret, His secret will. Too many people can attest to that. I look at my own life and I could tell you a few stories and there's no other way to explain it. And I believe that God condescended to my immaturity and my weak faith because the place I was, the crossroads I was so critical to me that I had to, that God just was kind. And He was gracious. And He did. And I bless Him for it. But that isn't the norm. I don't take that and impose that and say, well, that's how God's going to direct me in my life. No. 99.9% of the time, it's the secret will of God. It's hidden from us. It belongs to God. And we're not to concern ourselves with it in terms of I've gone consumed with having to know it. We need to be concerned with it. We need to be yielded to it. We need to recognize it. We need to find encouragement that God is sovereignly ordering all things after the counsel of His own will. But according to Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret will of God that belongs to Him alone stands in contrast to another will. For the verse continues and says, but those things which are revealed. Now we're talking about something different. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. Now what is this will? Well, it's obviously not the secret will of God. It's not the sovereign will of God. It's the moral will of God. It is the revealed will of God. And that is revealed to us on the pages of Scripture. And it is for us to know. And it is for our children to know. And their children to know. And their children to know. Forever, the text says. This will is revealed to us comprehensively in the Scriptures. Now, it's not just for us to know about, but for us to do because the verse goes on and says this, that we may do all things, that we may do all the words of this law. Why has God revealed these things to us? So that we may do all the works of this law. And my question at this point for myself and for all of us here tonight is that something that we're consciously aware of when we come before the Word of God, when we sit before the Word of God, whether it's privately in our devotions or whether it's a public setting where we're having the Word of God taught to us, preached to us? Are we there with a thought, I'm responsible to be a doer of the Word? God is going to entrust this Word to me. He's revealing this to me, not just for me to know it, but for me to do it. And in the doing, there's the blessing. And in the hearing without the doing is a liability, a serious liability. There's a deception that comes. And we're to be a doer of the Word and not a hearer only. So that revealed will, because we're to do it, comes to us in imperatives, and in admonitions, and in exhortations, and in injunctions. Now, let's take this information back to Romans chapter 8, our understanding of Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. And ask this question. Which will of God is in view here? And let me read these two verses again so we're wrestling together with this. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Which will of God is in view here? And you may say, yes, that will of God. And you would be correct, because it's impossible, I think, to say that it's one and not the other. But I want to say more, and I think there's more that is we have warrant to say, and there's a reason for that, and good reason for us to consider this on this first Lord's Day of 2013. Because I want to make a case that what will of God that is in view here is not just the revealed will of God. And let me just reason out loud with you as to why I'm drawing the conclusion I'm drawing. This will that the Spirit is praying in accordance with is something that we do not know what we should be praying for as we ought, according to verse 26. That seems to suggest, on the surface, that it's the secret will of God, because we would say that categorically. What is our posture toward the secret will of God? Well, we don't know how to pray. We don't know what to pray for as we ought. It hasn't been revealed to us. But to say that it only refers to that implies that we have full understanding, we have no ignorance concerning the revealed will of God, and that wouldn't be true, would it? Everybody here understand completely the revealed will of God? Are you ignorant about anything that's been revealed? Yes, all of us, right? So it would also be true that there are times that we don't know what we ought to pray for because we haven't fully understood the revealed will of God. We've been ignorant about it. We haven't grown. We haven't matured to the place where we understand it. Therefore, we need to keep studying and keep learning and keep being an approved student of the Word of God. But we've got good company here because Paul identifies himself in this category. He says, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. And he's not just being polite. Because he says earlier, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. Whatever weaknesses he's talking about, he's identifying with them. And whatever ignorance that causes an inability to know what to pray for, Paul's identifying with that too. He says, we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. And I simply, just one example in the life of the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where he says, I was given a thorn in the flesh, a buffet from Satan, that I might not be puffed up. And three times I besought the Lord that I might be delivered from this thorn in the flesh. Did he know what the will of God was for his life? At this point, as he was praying, he didn't know what to pray for. He didn't know how to pray. He was asking God if it would please the Lord to remove the thorn in the flesh. But three times he asked and three times he got a no. And then he got special revelation. He got insight into the secret will of God for his life. In fact, if you're turning your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it's one of those times in the epistles that you find red letter words. Second Corinthians 12. Paul says in verse 8 of chapter 12, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, quote, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. What had been secret, what had been the secret will of God for his life was now revealed to him. The reason why the thorn in the flesh wasn't removed from him. But prior to that revelation, he didn't know what the will of God was. Therefore, he prayed three times that he might be delivered from it. Now, I believe that what's in view here in Romans chapter 8, the will of God, is the secret will of God, but more than that, it is the secret will of God for individual believers. I believe the prayers that are offered by the Holy Spirit are personalized prayers, very individualistic prayers, very specific prayers that he prays in accordance with the will of God. Now, let me employ some sanctified reason that goes like this. There is a sovereign, though hidden, will of God. It is the secret will of God. And if it's the sovereign will of God, it's all-encompassing. It's comprehensive. It's all-inclusive. It obviously must be. And if that's the case, then it must embrace an individual will for every detail of every person's life, believers as well as unbelievers, even if we do not or cannot perceive it. It has to be. Now, a person may object at this point that if such a will is not subject to discovery, I mean, it's secret, I can't know it, then whether it exists or doesn't exist is meaningless. But that is faulty logic. Because it is of the greatest importance for us to know that God has a plan for our lives and that He is directing us in it. Particularly when we don't know what it is. Because it means that we can trust Him and go forward confidently even when we seem to be walking in the darkness and lost in the maze. Makes all the difference in the world. Let me show you where both wills of God come together here in verse 28 and verse 29. I think it's helpful to see this. And I think it further supports my proposition that what is being referred to there in verse 27, the will of God, is indeed the secret will, the sovereign will of God for every believer. Verse 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." Now, I want us to focus on that word purpose, His purpose. And as I read verse 29, let's try and answer the question, is this purpose something that's revealed or is it something that's secret? "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." The question is, what is the purpose that God is working all things towards, according to verse 29? And it is revealed, isn't it? It's not a secret. It's the revealed will of God. And what is that? Conformity to Christ's likeness. That is the revealed will of God for every child of God. God is working toward that end in the life of every single believer without exception. That's the revealed will of God. But what's the secret will of God? Where is that alluded to in verse 28? Well, he says, "And we know that all things." All things. What things? Well, I know what some of those all things were in 2012, but I don't know. I don't know what the all things are going to encompass for my life in 2013, and you couldn't tell me either. But that phrase, all things, encompasses the secret will of God, whatever that is. And how can it not be very specific, very individual, very tailor-made for your life and for the needs in your life, areas that you need to grow in? You see? So Paul says, we don't know what we should pray for as we ought. And again, the question is, what is it that we don't know? Do we not know the revealed will of God, or do we not know the secret will of God? Well, it could be both. But more and more as we grow in Christ, the revealed will of God becomes clearer and clearer to us. And we're enabled and we're helped to pray more God-honoring prayers. As we progress in Christ's likeness, our prayers become less misguided, more in keeping with what Jesus would pray if He were in our place. You see, the answer, here's another reason why I believe that this is the secret will of God and not the revealed will of God, primarily, that's in view here in verse 8. And I made reference to it last week. Not only does Paul identify in this inability when he says our weaknesses, we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. And if it's a problem in understanding the revealed will of God, you'd think there'd be an exhortation, then give yourself to study. Give yourself to discovering the revealed will of God. But that's not where Paul points us. That's not where God directs us. Where does God direct us? He directs us to the ministry of the Spirit of God. Why? Because His help addresses specifically and perfectly our inability. What we don't know, He does know. And because we don't know, we don't know how to pray as we ought, but He does. And that's where the wonderful encouragement is. Now, should that encourage us to say, well, I'm glad He knows how to pray and I don't, and I'll leave the praying up to Him? Well, that's a ditch. That's taking a truth and running with it in a wrong direction. That's imbalance. You know, I've been guilty, and you probably have too, thinking that, you know, we would be better off. I could make my way better in this life if I knew. If I knew the secret will of God. I mean, it would be so much easier. Well, no, it wouldn't, because it would defeat the whole idea that this life is a life of faith. If you knew it, then you wouldn't have to believe. You wouldn't have to trust God for it, right? So, believe, thinking that way is wrong at that on that premise, because it wars against a life of faith. But think about this morning's message, John chapter 21. Had Peter and John and the five other men, had they known the secret will of God, that is, had they known that they were going to fish all night long and catch nothing, do you think they'd have gone fishing? What do you think? Well, not unless they just wanted to get their nets wet. I mean, they just wanted to take a boat ride. But they're fishermen, and fishermen, they go fishing to catch fish. So if they knew the secret will of God for them on that particular night was, you're going to spend all night, you're going to toil all night, you're not going to catch a fish, they'd say, hey, let's not waste our time. But had they known that, what would they have missed? They would have missed this calculated, planned encounter by the Lord Jesus Christ to minister to them at their point of need. That's just one example that tells us that it's wrong and erroneous to think, you know what, it would be better for me to know. Wouldn't it have been better for them to know at that point? There's so many questions about that John 21 passage. I mean, you know, when someone says, when you see Jesus, do you have any questions for him? Oh, do I? I'm glad we're going to be there for all eternity, because there's so many questions I want to ask. I want to say, where'd you get the fish? I mean, did you catch them? Did you buy them at the market? I mean, you think how foolish those guys must have thought. Here we are. We're the fishermen. We've been out all night. We come, and here's Jesus, and he's got the fish, and they're already ready to eat. We have a fundamental problem when it comes to this matter of understanding the will of God. And here's what it is. We give ourselves, and we are concerned about what God told us not to be concerned about. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. What do? We are preoccupied with wanting to understand what God said you can't understand. And we're not given, to the degree that we ought to, the revealed will of God that we're not only commanded to know, but we're commanded to obey. And it's, as it were, we're spiritually on a fool's errand. And we're wasting time and energy, and it's causing frustration and discouragement and anxiety, because we're trying to know something that God said isn't for you to know. That is the secret will of God. Now, this is I really believe that God would have me speak to this matter, and it really is not my intention to throw the anchor out and do an entire series on decision-making and the will of God, all right? And I know, because the subject is so large, that being confined to the time we have tonight and saying what I'm saying, there's a tendency for all kinds of questions to be raised in your mind and say, well, what about this? What about that? I always thought this, always thought that. Well, you want to know how big an issue this is? This book was written 30 years ago by Gary Friesen with the help of Robin Maxson, Decision Making and the Will of God. And I've read that book probably 15 years ago, and I just haven't got enough courage up to get it out and dive into it again, because there are good men that have read this book, and I'm recommending this book to you, because it's really as good a treatment as I know on this subject, and I don't 100% agree with these guys. And you're going to say, well, who are you? Well, I'm just trying to be honest with you. As I've tried to read and understand this subject, they make a statement. If I can find it, I'll share it with you. In fact, I brought it with me. This is what they said. This is where I don't agree with them. They say, quote, "The idea of an individual will of God for every detail of a person's life is not found in Scripture. Therefore, many believers are investing a great deal of time and energy searching for something that is non-existent." I don't agree with that. Now, even though that's what they said, that's a direct quote from their book, I think they've tried so hard to correct an error that went this way, that they swung the pendulum so far this way, that they have not been as clear as they need to be. What I believe they're saying is that there is a will of God for our lives. I mean, we are Christ's workmanship, created unto Christ Jesus, unto good works that He, what? Foreordained that we should walk in them. Does that sound like God has a plan for your life? That He foreordained and that you would walk in that? Absolutely. You can't get around that. But I think what they're trying to correct, there's a difference between saying that God has a will for your life and He's going to direct your life according to that will. There's a difference in saying that as opposed to saying that you have an obligation to discover that will. That's what they're opposed to. That's what they're saying. You can't understand that. God has made it a secret. It's in the counsel of His will. And you're wasting time and energy trying to discover it. Now, Dr. James Montgomery Boyce, I've got quite a few of commentaries that he has written. He is he was an outstanding expositor. Just top drawer. And on page 893 of his commentary on the book of Romans, there's a chapter on knowing the will of God. And in that chapter is a 6-point primer on the subject of knowing God's will. If you have that commentary, I would highly recommend it to you. He's drawing on Friesen's book, and he's distilling, he's bringing understanding, and it's in the context of Romans chapter 8 here. So I'm indebted to him. He's helped me a great deal in my understanding. We featured this book a few months ago by Kevin DeYoung, Just Do Something, A Liberating Approach to Finding God's Will. You remember that book? Here's another book that we set before you as a book of the month. James Petty, Divine Guidance for Ordinary Christians, Step by Step. If you've got these books, a lot of you people go by and get the book of the month. If you've read it, might be good, particularly if, you know, this is touched on an area of need in your life, or you know other people that you would be able to come alongside and help. Get these resources out. Refresh yourself. These men represent the position that I'm setting before you and the way I understand it. Now, when I read a book with a highlighter. Okay? Because I don't have time to read it twice. And I want to be able to go back through and get the salient points. And there's a lot of books that I've read, and a particular chapter in the book is worth the price I paid for the book. Now, I'm not suggesting that this whole book isn't valuable, but chapter 4, this book, Just Do Something, is worth your time. And it's worth the price you would pay for the book, because he speaks of problems with this conventional approach. Because most people, when they hear the phrase will of God, they immediately run to the will of God for my life. They don't run to the sovereign will of God. They don't run to the revealed will of God. They think, oh, what does God have for my life? That's where they're preoccupied. That's where their focus is. So in this chapter, he's going to speak to five problems with that approach. Being preoccupied with things God told you are a secret that belong to Him and don't belong to you. So, I won't bore you too much, but I'm going to just touch on these five points because you'll see how this brings some clarity. He says the first problem, and he calls this the conventional approach. That is, that I can know the will of God for my life, and it's my responsibility to know that. The conventional approach to discovering God's will focuses almost all of our attention on non-moral decisions. He says the most important issue for God are moral purity, theological fidelity, compassion, joy, our witness, faithfulness, hospitality, love, worship, and faith. We obsess over the things God has not mentioned and may never mention, while, by contrast, we spend little time on all the things God has already revealed to us in the Bible. And then he says this. This is his last point on that first point. He says, my point is that we should spend more time trying to figure out how to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God as a doctor or a lawyer, and less time worrying about whether God wants us to be a doctor or a lawyer. Good point. Point number two. He says, the conventional approach implies that we have a sneaky God. You see, if we don't understand this, you get wrong thoughts, wrong views of God. You entertain thoughts of God that are not in keeping with His revealed character. Now listen to what he says. In the usual understanding of God's will, God knows what we should do. He has the perfect plan for our lives, and He'll hold us accountable if we don't follow His will, but He won't show us what that will is. He says, in the conventional view of God's will, we get the impression that He not only hides His will from us, He then expects us to find it. Point number three. He says, the conventional approach encourages a preoccupation with the future. Our fascination with the will of God often betrays our lack of trust in God's promises and provision. We don't just want His word that He'll be with us. We want Him to show us the end from the beginning and prove to us that He can be trusted. And so we obsess about the future and we get anxious because anxiety, after all, is simply living out the future before it gets here. Number four, five problems with this faulty approach. He says, this approach undermines personal responsibility, accountability, and initiative. We say, well, how so? How does it undermine personal responsibility? Well, I'm waiting on God to reveal His will to me. And until He does, I can't act. You see how it undermines personal responsibility? Accountability. How many people have you known? You've talked to them, you question them, you think the direction, the decisions they're making are not wise, they're not in keeping with the revealed will of God, but they say this, well, I believe God's leading me. I believe this is the will of God for my life. Well, who's going to touch that? Who's going to question that? And it undermines accountability in that way. If we say, God told me to do this, or God's leading me here, this puts our decisions out of reach from criticism or concern. I have to read this to you. This is a great illustration, but it's hilarious. And it shows you how faulty this whole thing is. He says, I'll never forget my poor beleaguered roommate talking with me after he took a risk and told a nice young lady that he liked her. They went on a long walk. He was pretty sure she would reciprocate his declaration of affection, but it turned out she wasn't interested. She was a sweet girl, a good Christian. She didn't mean to have bad theology, but instead of just saying, I'm not interested, or I don't like you, or quit stalking me, or something, she went spiritual on him. I've been praying a lot about you, she demurred, and the Holy Spirit told me no. No? No, my confused roommate asked. No, never, she replied. And then he says, poor guy, he got rejected not only by this sweet girl, but by the Holy Spirit. The third person of the Trinity took a break from pointing people to Jesus to tell this girl not to date my roommate. I didn't know that was in the Spirit's job description, but I bet at any Christian school there are scores of men and women blaming God for their breakups. Whether it's the Holy Spirit saying no, never, or Jesus apparently wanting to date a myriad of girls at every campus, God's will is frequently employed as an excuse for difficult relationship decisions. This is the sort of accountability dodging jargon we want to avoid. If you aren't interested in dating or courtship or marriage or whatever, just say no thanks, or not now, but please don't make God the bad guy in your relational mess. I mean, you see? And then the last one. Last problem with this approach. He says, it enslaves us in the chains of hopeless subjectivism. He says, a subjective divining of God's will should not be your decision-making process. It's a dead-end street. How do you know when an open door is the Lord's open door or the devil tempting you? How do you know when a closed door is the Lord's answer to your prayer or the Lord testing your steadfastness and resolve? The point is, you can't know. You're just left in paralysis. Then he says, why did the Lord give us brains and say so much about gaining wisdom if all we're really supposed to do is call on the Lord to tell us what to do in 1,000 different non-moral decisions? And then he says, if there really is a perfect will of God we're meant to discover, in which we will find tremendous freedom and fulfillment, why does it seem that everyone looking for God's will is in such bondage and confusion? Good question. Because too many are operating according to this recipe that's faulty. Here's the good news. The good news is that God has already written the script for our life, every one of us. And it's not for you to find out what that script is. It's your job to trust the God who wrote the script and walk by faith, believing that as you walk by faith, He'll reveal it one step at a time as you need to know. It's kind of like, as smart as we sometimes think we are and how mature we might think we are, I'm surprised how often it boils down to just simple childlike faith. God is our Father, and He's been to the end of the journey, our personal journey. He wrote the script. He's been all the way to the end, and He's come back. And He's met us in the road, and He's taken us by the hand. And He's saying, trust me. I know what's out there. You can trust me. And as long as you got your hand in my hand, you can't fail. Now, what child is going to look up at his dad and go, this daddy hadn't given you any reason to distrust him. All right? We need to let Him embrace our hand, because it's not us reaching out and grabbing Him. He grabs us, because we don't have enough sense. We'd run out in front of the car. Right? That's how kids are. Who takes the responsibility for the safety of a child? Well, the parent does. Well, He's our Father. Now, as you're standing on a road and you look up and the road looks forbearing and there's a few twists and turns and the elevation's starting to get high, yeah, there's some anxiety that begins to build and we don't know what's up around the turn, but guess what? He does. He does. And He's been all the way to the other end of the journey and He's come back to meet us. And He's saying, you don't need to know what's up around the turn. I know what's up around the turn. And as long as you're trusting me, and as long as I'm with you, you don't have anything to worry about. And why isn't that enough for us? There's something sinful about us that causes us to say, you know what, that's all good, I like that, that sounds great, but I want more. I need more. Folks, when David said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." That's what we need. We need God to be all that we want. If we've got Him, we don't want anything else. Why don't we want anything else? Because we don't need anything else. He's our Father. He's promised to take care of us. He's promised to provide for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your revealed will of God in the pages of Holy Scripture. We thank You for loving us so much. You've told us what You will for us. You told us to be holy even as You are holy. You've told us to walk in purity. You told us to seek peace. You've told us so many things. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to be obedient children, trusting children, children with simple childlike faith. Deliver us from the bondage of this erroneous teaching that we've got to know the individual specific will that You have for our life. Lord, it's enough that You know. It's enough that the Spirit knows. It's enough that the Spirit is praying in absolute 100% accordance with that will. Free us from anxiety. Free us from those things that plague us. Help us be men and women of wisdom. Help us to apply ourselves, to give ourselves to You with total abandonment, with no reservations. And Lord, You know those things that hinder us. You know those things that we hold on to. You know those things that war against a life of faith. Lord, as we walk into 2013, would you give us grace to be able to believe that if You, our Father, have our hand and You know the future, that whatever the future is going to be all right for us. Thank You that You're such a God. Thank You that we can trust You. That if we've trusted You in this life for our eternal life, surely we can trust You for the days and the weeks and the months that we live on this earth. Deepen our faith. Cause us to trust You. Cause us to honor You, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.